Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the last of the five books penned by the hand of Moses under divine inspiration and under divine guidance. I remember reading or hearing some time ago that the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament answers to the book of Acts in the New Testament. And you sit there and say, well, how so? Well, if you remove the book of Deuteronomy and just go from the book of Numbers right into the book of Joshua with the conquest of the land, it would make no sense. Just like you have the four Gospels, right? And then you have the epistles. If you did not have the book of Acts, and you simply jumped from the Gospel of John right into Paul's epistles, there would be no point of contact or no point of reference to asking one question: where did all these churches come from to whom Paul is writing? Deuteronomy is a bridge between the first four books of Moses and the book of Joshua. Because in the book of Deuteronomy, what you have is when God's people initially left Mount Sinai and came to Kadesh Barnea, right here, they were supposed to, at that time, simply walk into the land, and the Lord said He would walk before them, and it was going to be basically a cakewalk to take over the land. Well, you remember the story of the 12 spies. Two spies came back with a very positive report. Let us go up, for the Lord is with us. But then you had those 10 spies who exaggerated what was there. The people are like they're like giants. They're like grasshoppers. They're so innumerable. And their city walls are so high and so thick. And those 10 spies caused a spirit of doubt and a lack of confidence and a lack of faith in their God, who just displayed Himself with the 10 plagues of Egypt, was able to maintain them throughout their wilderness wandering, as we shall see here pretty soon in the reading and the study of God's Word. He had sustained them during those 40 years with meat and food. Their clothes did not wear out, and their sandals did not need to be replaced. And because of that, it took them 40 days to get there, 10 days from Mount Sinai to get there. And then God said, well, for every day you're going to wander a year. And so that 40-year wandering out here in this part of the desert was due to the fact of the sin of unbelief. Well, if you take away the book of Deuteronomy and you jump from Numbers to Joshua, you would miss all that 40 years of history. It would make no sense. And so, yes, Deuteronomy, like Acts, is a bridge between Numbers and Joshua, just like the Gospels and the Epistles. Acts forms that bridge. Acts is going to explain to you where you have the Epistles are sent to and why. Ready? Verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do. Now, does that sound familiar in our call to instruction about 5 or 10 minutes ago when I read in your hearing Joshua chapter 1 and Joshua chapter 22? What did Moses tell, what did Joshua tell those three tribes as they had mission accomplished and now they were going to go back home to their wives, their children, and their livestock? What did he remind them to do? Don't forget that when you get back home, you have an obligation before your God. That ye may live and multiply. Now I want you to underline, that ye may live and multiply. That has nothing to do with being saved and going to heaven. We're talking about physical realities. We're talking about carnal realities, tangible realities. I want you to live physically, and I want you to multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Now notice, he wants them to remember before crossing over the Jordan. I want you to remember the past 40 years that you've all experienced. Now notice this. Why did God have them wander for 40 years? Notice, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. 40 years of wandering, God laid upon his ancient covenant people to test them, to see what was on the inside. What did he say? I wanted to find out what was in your heart. You're going to wander with no creature comforts, no modern conveniences. You're going to have to trust me for your water and for your food. You're going to have to trust me that no marauding band of armies out there would swoop down at no notice and take away some of your loved ones or kill some of your loved ones. You're in total dependency upon me for your very life and limb. I'm going to test you. And I want you to follow that, because I'm going to make an observation with Jesus' life. You might know where we're going to go. And he humbled thee to suffer thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now Jesus threw that verse back at the devil in the wilderness wandering that he did. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Notice, he is reminding them of the mercy and the grace and the goodness of God. He's reminding them of his providential love and his care for these people. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart, verse 5, notice where true religion stems from, not the externals with candles and smoke and incense, bells and whistles, but in the heart. That as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in all of his ways, and to fear him. Notice verse 6, another reminder of their covenantal obligation to do. And that obligation to do had nothing to do with them achieving salvation. It had everything to do on them living and multiplying and remaining in the land. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of waters, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he had given thee. Verse 11 is a transition. Underline, beware. Well, beware of what, preacher? Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command thee this day. What were they told to remember? To do their covenantal obligation. And what else are they being told? Do not forget God, and do not forget your historical point of reference, how he led you these 40 years and how he sustained you. So are you ready, congregation? Let's begin Deuteronomy 8. After being on the back burner for quite some time, your pastor has chosen to resurrect our gleanings back to the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 1, by way of review, opens with the wilderness wanderings about to come to an end. Hold your place here, and let's go all the way back to chapter 1. And notice as I read in your hearing the first 8 verses. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban, and Hazeroth, and Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. Now there's the proof. From Mount Sinai, the real Mount Sinai in Arabia, to this point right here. From roughly here to here is an 11 days journey. Okay? Came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto all the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. So it tells you, in the 40th year, the 11th month of that year, is when these words were given. After he had slain Shihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and by inference slain Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt in Ashtaroth in the Enredi, on this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, so look at the chart. Edom, Moab, Ammon. They conquered these peoples. And that is the territory given to the Reubenites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and the Gadites. This was given to them right off the bat. They conquered the land. Automatically, they were given their rest. But the obligation, as we read about 10, 20 minutes ago, was the fact that in Joshua 1 and in Joshua 22, the men of war, the men of valor from these three eastern tribes were to cross over, join up with the men of valor on the west bank when they crossed over the Jordan, conquered the land. When that was achieved, the men of valor who lived on the east side were to go home. Are you with me? Okay. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mountain. Turn you. Now, they're supposed to turn, meaning they're going to turn north. Turn and take your journey and go to the Mount of the Amorites. Now, here's Ammon. Here's the Amorites. They're way down yonder. I want you now to turn and head north to the Mountain of the Amorites. And unto all the place nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, in the vale, in the south, by the seaside, and to the land of the Canaanites, unto Lebanon, even unto the river Euphrates. That was part of their north, that was the extreme northern boundary. So many of the charts that you have in your Bible are lying to you. They give the inference that they never achieved that northern extremity to their land possession. That's what your Bible says. So who do you believe? The charts, the scholars, or the Holy Spirit? Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto thee and to their seed after them. Now look at that verse 8. There's no doubt here. To me, it's a statement of fact. You're going to go in and you're going to possess the land. Everything that God promised to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with respects to the land, is going to become a reality. It's going to become a fulfillment. Well, beloved, consider verses 7 and 8 once again. Turn you, take your journey, go to the Mount of the Amorites, unto all the place nigh thereunto, in the plain, the hills, the vale, in the south, and by the seaside. That would be the Mediterranean. That would be their most western border. To the land of the Canaanites. That's all along here. This is the land of the Canaanites. He's delineating their boundary. Unto Lebanon. Lebanon is way up here. That exists today. Lebanon. And then notice, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Notice how God is speaking. He's speaking in the infirm. He's speaking affirmatively. He's not speaking with doubt. There's no maybe, no if, no might be. It's a statement of fact to me. Hopefully, I'm not reading it wrong. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess it, as I swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give it unto them and to their seed thereafter. Well, furthermore, note the extent to their eventual conquest, to this inheritance. Now turn to Genesis chapter 15. Let's consider what God told Abraham as far as this land, this parcel of land that would eventually be given to his descendants. Genesis chapter 15. Let's first consider the prophecy. I'm going to give you several verses. If you're taking down notes, this is the prophecy. The prophecy originally given by God. Look at verse 18. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, and saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. Notice, I've given it. statement of fact. And with God, there's no maybe so, hope so, it might come about, maybe, possibly, probably, hypothetically. He says, I've given it to you. Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river. Notice, the great river, the river Euphrates. That's the same language we just got done reading. The great river, comma, delineated the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kezanites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaimites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. When you look at verses 19 and 20, all of those ites, they live up and down here. I'm going to give it to you. Now that's the prophecy. Now turn to Joshua chapter 1 again, and notice how the prophecy is restated. For those of you taking notes, Genesis 15 is the prophecy originally given by God to Abraham. Notice how it's restated. It's not yet fulfilled, but it's going to be restated by Joshua. Look at verse 2. Joshua 1 verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them. Statement of fact. Not maybe so, hope so, might so, theoretically so. I'm going to give it, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, there it is again, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, that's the Mediterranean, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast, or shall be your border. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee, Joshua. I will not fail thee, Joshua, nor forsake thee, Joshua. Now notice, it's restated by Joshua, and guess what? They're on the east bank. They haven't even crossed the Jordan. And so God is reminding Joshua of the Abrahamic covenant as it relates to the land. And what does he tell him? He gives him the same boundaries. Okay, now you let me know whether I'm wandering out there in the far reaches of Pluto. It's restated. He's telling them, I'm going to give it to you. You're going to go in and you're going to possess it. So either God is a liar or the scholars have gotten it wrong. Now, let's look at the fulfillment. Turn to Joshua 21. Those of you taking notes, this is the fulfillment. Did it come about? Did they finally achieve the land aspect to the Abrahamic covenant? And if so, why is there a need for them to be given the land another time? Joshua 21, look at verses 43 to 45. I have read this verse in the hearing of other people. And they respond back to me, well, that's what it says, but that's not what it means. Well, come on, people, I'm going to read plain English. Okay? Verse 43. The Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he swore to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. What in the world does verses 43 mean? Is there a special code to break this down to find its true meaning? And the Lord gave them rest round about. Now we're talking about everybody on the West Bank. We've already seen from other scriptures so far this morning that he gave rest to those on the East Bank, the Gadites, the Reubenites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. The Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he swore unto their fathers. There stood not a man of all their enemies before them. We just got done reading that in Joshua 1. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Now, verse 45, for those who really insist on literalism, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. Please underline, all came to pass. What in the world does that mean to you? We have people today who will dump their chest like King Kong, and we'll look at you and I and insist that we take our Bibles literally. Well, I am looking at verses 43 to 45 and I'm making a very literal sound interpretation that Israel did achieve every inch of the land promised to them by God, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. reinstated to Moses, reinstated to Joshua, and under his leadership, they conquered the land. Now, turn to chapter 23, Joshua, verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord. Joshua 23, I'm in the wrong verse. Joshua 23, verse 14. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. Joshua says, I'm going to check out. And ye know in all of your hearts and all of your souls that not one good thing had failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Now I would like you to take whatever time that you need to get all these verses. Jot them down in some margin of your Bible. Jot them down in your notes. Genesis chapter 15, 18 to 21 is the original prophecy given by God to Abraham as it relates to the Abrahamic covenant, subpoint, the land. That same promise by Joshua is reinstated. God reinstates that to Joshua. He reminds them in Joshua 1, 2 to 4. Then you read the whole rest of the book of Joshua, and all they're doing is conquering and conquering and conquering and conquering. And then you come to Joshua 21, and here Joshua 23. And before Joshua simply passes off into the sunset, what does he tell them? Everything that God promised to you has come to pass. Not one iota, not one jot or tittle has failed to be realized. Now, how literal can I be with the text? Now that's one point out of the 4 points of the Abrahamic covenant. I believe the whole Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled in total in the person and work of Christ. But when it comes to the land and God's ancient covenant people, they got the land. But in order for them to stay in the land and to enjoy its physical prosperity, what did they have to do? They had a covenantal obligation to keep the commandments, to keep the statutes, to keep justice, to keep judgment, and to keep the law of God. And again, I want to reiterate, this has nothing to do with anyone being saved. The Israelites were saved the same way anybody else is saved, by faith in Christ through the grace of God. Abraham was saved before he was circumcised. He was a man of faith before he was circumcised. Noah was saved by faith before the law was given. Men and women were saved by faith looking to the Messiah before Christ came. Now that he is gone, we look to him now backwards by faith, and we trust and we receive him as such. So where's the problem? They got the land, but because of their idolatry and because of their sinfulness and because they did not heed the admonishment of that verse in Deuteronomy 8, beware lest you forget the Lord, they did forget him. And they went whoring after other gods, the gods of the other nations that were around them, and God had to expel them from the land, and he placed them in exile for 70 years. And when they came back to the land, they may have gotten their act together about bowing down to a stick or to a rock, but as time went on, when Jesus comes on the scene, they had not changed. They were just as stubborn, just as self-centered. And when the Messiah came, he did not fit the image that they had built up for their Messiah. And they rejected the King of Kings. They turned him over to the Roman authorities. They accused him of blasphemy and sedition. We have but one king, Caesar. Come on, beloved. The Pharisees despised the Roman occupation. They despised them. But it was very convenient to go to bed with the Romans in order to get rid of Christ. And they went to bed with the Romans. Had a cozy relationship under the covers, and they got rid of him. And so God destroyed their city and their temple in AD 70 as a judgment for murdering the Son of God. His blood was on their hands. That's what Peter says in Acts 2, and I believe in Acts 5. What I'm showing you here this morning, before we get into more of Deuteronomy, is to bring our minds back up where we find the people on the east bank of the Jordan. They're about to go in to conquer the land. And God is telling them, or God's telling Joshua to tell them, I've given it to you. Now go in and possess it. And what I'm trying to show you from the scriptures is that they actually achieved the land promised to them. Well, before we move on, let's now consider Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 9 to 11 again. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 1. I know we're doing a lot of flipping, but it's been several years since we were in this book. I want to show you something else. Deuteronomy chapter 1, look at verses 9 to verse 11. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. For the Lord your God had multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day underlined as the stars of heaven for multitude. That is the second out of the four promises given to Abraham. You got the land, another provision of the Abrahamic covenant was that a time would come that the people would multiply and grow to such a point, in hyperbole language, is in exaggerated language, you would be like the stars of heaven. The Lord God of your fathers made you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and blessed you as he had promised you. Now notice, by the time Moses gets the people on the east bank of the Jordan, just prior to them crossing over, he tells them as he looks out upon a sea of Israelite heads, you are this day like the stars of heaven. Okay? Well, let's do a little journey. Genesis 12. Those of you taking notes, those of you who like to write in the margins, this is all introduction. Again, we're going to insist on a literal interpretation. We're not going to allegorize. We're not going to spiritualize. We're going to submit to the word, the infallible word of an infallible God. Genesis 12, verse 2. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. A great nation. Now, this is the initial Abrahamic covenant. And as you can see, it's short and sweet. Would you agree? There's no great expansion at this point. God gives Abraham basically the high points of the covenant. Now turn to chapter 13. Now watch as this covenant expands. Watch how God begins to expand and to delineate and to define the covenant. Look at verse 15. 13:15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now, I just got done showing you from the book of Deuteronomy and Joshua that that was achieved. Now look at verse 16. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. So God uses two analogies, two physical, tangible things. The number of the stars, which no man could number, and the grains of dirt on the seashore. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So notice in chapter 13, God begins to expand what he gives in chapter 12. He expands it. Now, go to chapter 22. Genesis 22. This is following Abraham's test of faith to offer up Isaac. And when Abraham passes the test, notice what God tells him beginning in verse 16. Genesis 22:16. Now you need to jot these down. So when you come across those who tell you that you're not taking your Bible literally, or that's not what it means, what it says, you're going to have your ammunition. Look at verse 16. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, beloved, verses 18, let me just jump ahead. Verses 18, all nations shall be blessed in thee. If you read Galatians 3, verses 8, 9, and 16, Galatians 3, 8, 9, and 16, it was Christ that was being referred to. He would be the blessing to all nations. And guess what, brethren? That means we're implying the church automatically by inference. We're talking about the incorporation of the Gentiles into the churches of the first century. Jesus would bless all nations. So even here, we see that God's blueprint for the church was not a parenthesis, it's not a plan B, it was the main show that God was driving to. That was the thing, that's the final culmination, was Christ and his people, Christ and his body, Christ and his bride. The church is not a parenthesis, it's not an afterthought, it's not plan B, because the Jews didn't accept Jesus as their king when he came the first time. It's ludicrous. Keep on... And then reading, so Abraham returned with his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. So notice how this covenant now gets expanded. Now go to chapter 28. Chapter 28. Verse 13. This was Jacob, when Jacob was on the run after he hoodwinked his brother and got the birthright the second time. Remember that? Look at verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Remember that ladder with the angels ascending, descending? And said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Notice the directions on the compass. They would conquer the land. They would be innumerable, like the sand upon the beach. And through them, all nations would be blessed. And according to Paul, that finds its fulfillment in Galatians 3, with Christ being preached unto the Gentiles. Now, are you with me so far? Now, go all the way to 1 Kings 4. You're traveling several hundred years now in the future. From Genesis, 1 Kings chapter 4. From Genesis 28 to 1 Kings 4, you're now traveling centuries. Okay? You've gone past the Egyptian bondage, you've gone past the Exodus, you've gone past the conquest of the land, you've gone past the reign of the judges, and now you've entered into the reign of the kings. Look at verse 20 to 21. And thou, my Lord, O King, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who sit on the throne of my Lord the King after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my Lord the King... Okay, hold on. Oh, I'm sorry. I turned one page and there's two pages stuck together. I am sorry. Okay, 1 Kings 4:20. Okay, sorry. Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea, in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms, from the river, remember, the river, unto the land of the Philistines, unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. Bada boom, bada bang. By the time Solomon is on the throne, they still possess the land, and they're innumerable. No man can count them. What do you do with that? I've preached this before from this pulpit. And for some folks, it just didn't register. Because they listen to other voices who tell them they never achieved the land. Well, either God is a liar, or the individuals that many listen to, did they ever read their Bible? They make their calling and their profession preaching and teaching of the Bible. So what have they read? Or what have they not read? And notice, we haven't gone to any New Testament verse other than me referencing Galatians. And I know that there are some people who teach you don't need to use the Old Testament no more. Well, notice what happens when you divorce the Old Testament. Notice what verses and what lesson here this morning I could not have given to you. And therefore, we're like a ship in the ocean with no rudder and no compass. We're not going to get too far. So, as the nation turns and assembles itself on the east side of the Jordan, Moses now rehearses the covenantal requirements to this new generation of Israelites before they are led by Joshua to cross over the river and to conquer the land. When you come to this point in Deuteronomy, a whole new generation of Israelites, it took 40 years to grow them and nurture them in those 40 years of wandering. Now they're on the east bank of the Jordan. They're about to cross over the Jordan. And what does Moses do? He takes the whole book of Deuteronomy and he reiterates their obligation to God in a covenantal sense. He lays down different laws and stipulations governing a host of things. Dietary laws, sanitary issues, going off to battle, acquiring a slave and how to treat that slave, how to build your home and have it accident-proof, whereby no one falls off your flat roof. Are you with me? He lays all these stipulations, dies, God buries him, the mantle falls to Joshua, and what does Joshua do with these people about to cross over? He reiterates the same obligations that they have. And he tells them, don't forget the Lord. We have an obligation. We're about to cross over into the land and conquer it, because the Lord shall go before us. Beloved, that's literal. And I don't know how you can get around that. Finally, let's consider the main theme to the book of Deuteronomy. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Jot these down. What is the main theme? What is the overarching drumbeat that Moses beats throughout this book? Well, let me give you some examples. We'll look at four verses and then we'll stop, and then we'll move into the morning hour as we look more in depth to Deuteronomy 8 itself. Chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let me read the first two verses. Ready? Deuteronomy 4, 1 to 2. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, underline, to do them. Notice, underline, that ye may live. This has nothing to do with eternal life. These promises and this obligation on the part of the people to their God guaranteed physical blessings. It applied to physical realities, like the wombs of their women being blessed, the wombs of their animals being blessed, bountiful harvests year after year, the rains, former rains and the latter rains would fall in their monsoonal cycles, and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers giveth thee. Now ye shall not add unto the words which I command you. So they were not to be Bible critics and Bible scholars who go around translating the Bible by taking things out and adding things in. Neither shall ye diminish aught from it. So there were to be no additions and no subtractions to God's word. And beloved, we're talking about the first five books. that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord which I command you. So notice, what is the overarching drumbeat? Do and live. Obey and live. Perform and live. Perform, do, and obey, and stay and live in the land. And this provision had nothing to do with salvation. Nothing to do with salvation. Turn to chapter 5. This has nothing to do with eternal life, but it had everything to do with the physical life and their remaining in the land and the blessings of God from that land. Deuteronomy chapter 5, look at verses 31. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee, notice, all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may, underline, do them in the land which I give them to possess it. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God had commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God had commanded you, that ye may, underline, live, that ye may be well, that it may be well with you, underline, well with you, and that ye may prolong your days, underline, in the land which ye shall possess. Look at that verse 33. Verse 33, beloved, gives you the cause and the effect. If you do, if you obey, if you keep, then you're going to stay in the land. You're going to multiply, and it's going to be well with you. And again, I reiterate, this has nothing to do with everlasting life. This has to do with the land, with physical, earthly, tangible blessing and reward. Turn to chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments. Here it goes. This sounds like a broken record. People accuse me of repeating myself. God and Moses seem to be repeating himself on every chapter. These are the commandments and statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye may, underline, do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes, his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy sons' sons, all the days of thy life. Why? That thy days may be, underline, prolonged. You get the picture? What is the overarching drumbeat of Deuteronomy? Do, obey, keep. And what was the blessing of doing that? You're going to stay in the land. These rocks are made of iron. I'm going to cause water to spring out of the ground. You're going to grow your crops, and I'm going to bless them. Your women shall have babies. Your livestock shall have their babies. And you will be the head and not the tail. And all the nations that are around you are going to come to the conclusion, what a people is this? And what God is theirs to have such a great people? They were to be that city on a hill shining brightly. One last one. Chapter 7. I close with verses 9 to 14. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hated him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore, here it comes, keep the commandments, keep the statutes, keep the judgments which I command thee this day, underline, to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he swore to thy fathers. He will love thee, he will bless thee, he will multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb. He will bless the fruit of the land, thy corn, thy wine, thy oil, the increase of thy kine, the flocks of thy sheep, and the land which he swore unto thy fathers to give it. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be a male or a female barren among you or among your cattle. Where do you find salvation from hell? It has everything to do with the land. Everything to do with physical, carnal, and I'm using carnal in the good sense, earthly, tangible realities and blessings. But notice also how God also reiterates here, if you hate me, I will repay you face to face. And so, beloved, I give you this as an introduction to Deuteronomy 8, into the book again, since it's been several years since that we've been in it. I have shown from you, from Scripture, two things. Two out of the four provisions of the Abrahamic covenant. They achieved the land, and they were so innumerable, no man could number them. And third, by way of inference, Jesus Christ did bless all nations through Abraham. Abraham did bless all nations through Christ being his descendant and being the Messiah of whom we preach to the Gentiles and upon whom the Gentiles must believe. Let's pray.